Today on The Journey.
Sin is described as an intruder. It's described as a gate crasher. It doesn't belong here. It's not welcome here. And just because it's familiar doesn't make it normal.
We sin. And while that's not news, it is often perplexing. We wonder why we continue to do the things we've resolved not to do. So what is this thing called sin, and why is it here in the first place? To explore that vital issue, Ron Moore asks and answers 6 detailed questions regarding sin. Listen so that you can understand the rebellion that lurks in your heart. Before that, I want to let you know about Ron's book, Worn Out by Obedience. Its insightful reflections offer warning, grace, and strength for the spiritually weary, and it's available for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. Your donation will help further our ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Listen for the details later in the program. Now here's Ron with the message, What is Sin Anyway? On The Journey.
In an honest reflection, we know that if we evaluate our world and if we evaluate our actions, this ain't the way it's supposed to be. Murder. Words dripping with hatred, physical abuse, addictions, innocent families and people killed by drunk drivers, disease, divorce, manipulation, people using other people for personal gain or satisfaction, sex scandals, and we could go on and on and on. It's not supposed to be like this. An editorial in the Wall Street Journal in December 12, 1991, was titled, The Joy of What? And that issue of the journal recorded several public sex scandals at that time. Magic Johnson's confession that he was HIV positive because of his promiscuous sexual activities. William Kennedy Smith's testimony at the Palm Beach rape trial. The writers could add many more scandals today, couldn't they? But in response to these scandals, the journal said this: The United States has a drug problem, a high school sex problem, a welfare problem, an AIDS problem, and a rape problem. And none of this will go away until more people in positions of responsibility are willing to come forward and explain, in frankly moral terms, that some of the things people do nowadays are wrong. Now, remarkably, the Wall Street Journal implied it was high time we get the word sin out of the closet, and we start to use it, and we start to mean it. We started a series of sermons on 2 Samuel. We went through chapter 10, and now we'll be covering chapters 11 through 24. In these chapters, there is an overriding theme, and it's the theme of sin. The consequences of sin. Sometimes the subtleness of sin. Sometimes the aggressiveness of sin. The tenacity of sin. It will hang on David until the end of his life. And we'll also see how true forgiveness and a relationship with God can take place as we look at those chapters. But before we get into 2 Samuel chapter 11, I thought it important that we remind ourselves of that concept, that subject of sin. What I want to do is build a biblical basis of sin, a theology of sin, if you will. And I want that basis to be our foundation as we go through 2 Samuel. And we'll build on it many times as we go through the book. So what I have done is to ask questions about sin. And then go through Scripture and let's answer those questions and let's build this foundation for the study of 2 Samuel. So the first question is this: What is sin anyway? What is the definition? Well, we can start out by saying sin is simply not the way it's supposed to be. Sin is a departure from the norm. It is deviant. It is perverse. It is disorder. It is disobedience. Sin is lawlessness. It is faithlessness. It is godlessness. Sin is both transgression and shortcoming. Sin corrupts. It is like a parasite that grabs on and sucks the life blood and the emotional and spiritual and physical health from its victim. Sin corrupts our powerful human capacities of thought. Sin corrupts our emotions. Sin corrupts our speech. Sin corrupts our action. Sin lies at the root of every loneliness. It lies at the root of every restlessness, every estrangement, every shame, every feeling of meaninglessness. Sin is both the cause and the result of all misery in our world. Sin is described as an intruder. It's described as a gate crasher. It doesn't belong here. And just because it's familiar doesn't make it normal. It's not supposed to be like this. Sinful human life is a caricature of what God intended it to be. What would a perfect world look like? The Bible has a word that says what a perfect world would look like. The word is shalom. It's used often for peace. It's used as a greeting. But that word shalom means a universal flourishing. It means wholeness. It means delight. One describes shalom as a rich state of affairs in which natural needs are met and are satisfied and natural gifts are employed. It's a state of affairs that inspires joyful wonder in a creator and savior, and the creator and savior open doors and welcome the creature in whom they delight. That's shalom. So perhaps the best description of sin is this, as one has described it. Sin is a vandalism of shalom. It has taken everything that's supposed to be and ripped it from our world. Well, what happened? Second question, when did sin begin? Now, really, there are two parts to that question. And the first answer is, we don't know. We know that it was there before the sin of Adam and Eve, which we're going to look at in a second, because Satan had already sinned. Satan is a created being, and he had sinned. He had wanted to be like God. He had desired the position of God. And in rebellious pride, the Bible says, he is thrown from heaven. But where did sin begin? We don't know. We do know, though, where it began with man. So turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. Where did sin begin? The fall, Genesis chapter 3. Now, as you're turning there, let's just set the stage. In Genesis chapter 1 and 2, there is shalom. There's a perfect harmony with God and His creation. And in chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, God says to the man, "You are free to eat from any tree of the garden. You are completely free, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat it, you will surely die." Now, what is the tree of knowledge of good and evil? It would seem that the tree had that name because the issue was whether Adam would let God tell him what was good and bad for Adam, or Adam would seek to determine what was good and bad for himself. By eating of the tree, Adam would, in effect, be claiming that he knew and he could decide what was good and evil for himself without any reference to God. And so God set up that tree. Whether it was a special tree or not, we don't know. But God pointed a tree and said, "That's a tree of knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat it." It was an issue of the will. And you know the story. Genesis chapter 3, the serpent came. And in verse 1, asked, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree of the garden?" Listen how restrictive God is. And Eve said, "No, he didn't say you couldn't eat from any tree of the garden. He just said you can't eat from that particular tree. If we eat of it, if we touch it, we'll die." Verse 4, "You're not going to die. God's a liar. He doesn't tell the truth. For God knows when you eat the tree, your eyes will be open and you will be like Him, knowing good from evil." you will be like God. And that is the number one temptation in every one of our lives, isn't it? We want to be like God. We want to call the shots. We want to put ourselves on the throne. We don't want to submit ourselves to anyone or any person. And we struggle with that all our life. Same issue Adam and Eve struggled with. You know the story. Adam and Eve gave in to the temptation of Satan. They blamed each other for it. And sin entered the human race. Sin began in the human race when Adam and Eve disobeyed God and believed the lie of Satan. And from Genesis chapter 3 until the end of history, when God comes and restores shalom, the world is not the way it's supposed to be. Inner death, inner murder, wickedness, the vandalism of shalom. Because man had that same desire that Satan did, to be like God. And the harmony is broken for all of history. Well, you say, that was a long time ago. And that was Adam and Eve. That wasn't me. What does that have to do with us today, in general, and me in particular? Third question. How does sin continue? The doctrine of original sin. Original sin is not a phrase you'll find in Scripture. It is a phrase coined by St. Augustine way back in the 300s. It's a phrase that describes the reality of sin in our hearts. First, let me tell you what original sin is not. Original sin is not an assertion that sin belongs to human nature as God made it. God made human nature as in Genesis 1 and 2. Genesis 3, after, is the fall. That's not the way it's supposed to be. And original sin is not the assertion that somehow there is a sin in the reproductive process and birth. God created sex in Genesis 1 and 2. It is beautiful. He created it in the parameters that He created. Men perverted it. That's not what original sin is. It is this. One, it's a sinfulness that marks everyone from birth. And prior to any sinful action, the doctrine of original sin says that our hearts are twisted and they are inclined to sin. Two, the inner sinfulness is the root and the source of all sin in our lives, all actual sin. That inner sinfulness is that seed that then grows when we grow older and we commit acts of sin. And thirdly, this sinfulness came to us in a real and mysterious way from Adam, who was our representative before God. Paul puts it so succinctly in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22, in Adam all sin. Adam was our first representative before God, and he chose to sin. And that sin is passed down to the human race as you would put poison at the beginning of a stream, and that poison would contaminate the whole stream. Now you're saying, wait a second. You're telling me just because Adam was my representative and he chose to sin, then I have to live in this world the way it's not supposed to be? I mean, I didn't choose Adam as a representative. I want to choose my own. Well, let me ask you a question. Who would have been better as a representative than Adam? Who would have been better as a representative than the first man living in chapters 1 and 2 of Genesis in perfect shalom? He didn't even know about sin. He was our best representative. And he chose to sin. In Adam, all sin. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5, where Paul elaborates on that. Listen to what he says. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, that man is Adam, and death through sin, just as God had promised, the penalty for sin. In this way, death came to all men, because all sinned. Adam, as our representative sin, received the penalty of sin, and that sin and death came to all men entered the human race through Adam. And we not only know it through Scripture, but we know it through history, don't we? And all of Scripture reminds us of that fact, that all are sinners. All have sinned. Look through the book of Genesis. Look at the firstborn to Adam and Eve. Cain kills his brother Abel. And God tells him in chapter 4, sin is crouching at your door. Don't do this. We see wickedness in the world in Genesis chapter 6, and a flood comes. Noah is a righteous man, right? After the flood, he becomes drunk by his own wine. We see it in the patriarchs of Abraham, sinner, Isaac. Jacob's name means deceiver. We see it in Moses. He doesn't even get to go into the promised land. And we'll see it in David, the king of Israel. And we don't have to look that far, do we? Because we see it in our own lives as well. We don't have to be that convinced of original sin because we live in a world the way it's not supposed to be. You see, we are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. Original sin is in our heart. Through Adam, all have sinned. Fourth question. Okay, all have sinned, but even so, people do good acts. And man is inherently good, right? Underneath this question, write the doctrine of total depravity. And again, you'll not find that word in Scripture. It's a term used to describe what Scripture says. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? You and I both know when we evaluate our motives are tainted by sin, even when we do something good. Total depravity is simply this. Every part of our being is touched and tainted by sin. Now, the doctrine of total depravity does not say we are as bad as we could be. But total depravity says that sin taints everything we do and everything we are. Okay, to this point, we have seen that sin is a vandalism of shalom. That sin has entered the human race through Adam. And that everyone, even every beautiful baby, is born with a heart that is deceptive and has the seed of every sin right there ready to come to fruition. And if we're honest, we know that to be true in our hearts. That our thoughts and our words and our desires are not the way it's supposed to be. And this world we live in is not the way it's supposed to be. Let me read you a story that illustrates this in a graphic and, I think, gripping way. It comes from a book written by Pierre von Possen named That Day Alone. And it's a story about when Nazi troops captured a rabbi during World War II. They removed all his clothing, including his wedding ring. They bent him over a barrel and they beat him numb with a leather strap. And then they unfastened him and put him on display. Listen to what Van Possen says. The brown shirts ranged themselves in a semicircle around the table. One walked over with a pair of scissors and cut the left side of Rabbi Warner's hair away. And then he took hold of the rabbi's beard and cut the right side of it away. And then he stepped back and the troops laughed and slapped their sides. Say something in Hebrew, the SA agent ordered. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. The rabbi slowly pronounced the Hebrew words. But one of the other officers interrupted. Were you preparing your sermon this morning? He asked. Yes, I was preparing, the rabbi said. Well, you can preach it here to us. You'll never see your synagogue again. We've burnt it. Just go ahead, preach the sermon. All quiet now. Everyone, Jacob is going to preach a sermon to us. Could I have my hat? The rabbi asked. Can't preach without a hat? The officer asked him. Give him his hat, he commanded. And someone handed the rabbi his hat, and he put it on his head. The sight made the SA men laugh the more. The man was naked, and he was shivering, and then he spoke. God created man in his image and likeness, he said. That was to have been my text for the coming Sabbath. man created in the image and likeness of God. This is not the way it's supposed to be. Is there a remedy for all this? Thank God there is. And the remedy is Jesus Christ. As sin came into this world through one man, so the payment of sin came into this world through one man. 2 Corinthians chapter 15, for in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Let me end by reading Romans chapter 5, verse 6. Paul says, you see, just at the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were totally depraved, while we were walking from God, Christ died for us. Verse 17. For if by the trespass of one man, Adam, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? And then verse 19. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of one man, many will be made righteous. Sin has broken the relationship between man and God. It is corrupt. It is not the way it's supposed to be. But Jesus Christ hung on a cross to pay the penalty for sin. He took on Himself the sin of the world. And when you think of His physical suffering, it doesn't even compare with the spiritual and emotional suffering of taking on the sin of man. We cannot even imagine. Through Christ, He's the one who brings sinful man and the holy God together. And that's the way it's supposed to be. And today, you can trust in Jesus Christ and make your life shalom with God, perfect harmony again with the Heavenly Father. And not only can you know the joy and the beauty of His grace in this life, but you can know when you die, you will be in a perfect shalom in heaven with Him. And as Christians, we know one day He will reestablish the world the way it was supposed to be.
And Ron will be right back with a preview of our next broadcast. Please stay with us. Do you desire to turn the corner in your walk with Jesus? If so, maybe you don't know where to start. You feel held back by the past, or maybe you're calloused by sin. Well, King David, the man after God's own heart, experienced this very thing. In Ron Moore's book, Worn Out by Obedience, David is presented as a spiritual mentor. He's both flawed and on fire. He's the person you are and the person you want to be. In Worn Out by Obedience, you'll discover how God often molds your heart, like King David's, in seasons of brokenness, loneliness, and disappointment, sometimes even in your waywardness. Worn Out by Obedience is published by Moody Press and can be yours for a donation of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Your gift today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now let's rejoin Ron for a look at our next broadcast.
In our members, that is in our body, there is a slumbering inclination toward desire, which is both sudden and fierce. All at once, a secret smoldering fire is kindled. The flesh burns and is in flames. At this moment, God is quite unreal to us. Satan does not fill us with a hatred of God, but with forgetfulness of God.
We hope you can join us for that message next time. And don't forget to order your copy of Ron's encouraging book, Worn Out by Obedience. If you're spiritually weary, discouraged, or exhausted, worn out by obedience will help you to keep going or start moving. Worn Out by Obedience is published by Moody Press and is yours for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. Again, our address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. By the way, if you miss any of the messages in this series, you'll find them on the front page of our website at ronmoore.org. And if the journey has brightened your day and deepened your walk with Christ, please tell your friends and family about our program. Also, keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations to remain on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron Moore next time as we walk together on the journey.